here.
Let me look in this sermon and see if it has any of what I just got smacked with.
We can sing another verse while you figure it out.
No, don't sing that song again. Oh, man. All right, so I think the Lord wants me just to be honest, okay? Sometimes it can sound like bragging, but I think most of you know I'm goofy enough, except for Kevin. He knows more than most, but... let's pray. Lord, we ask you to hear us in our deep desire to hear from you this service when we recommit, and some of us will commit for the first time actual covenant service with you. We ask you to move deeply in this time in the Spirit to bring our hearts to places of acceptance. Lord, acceptance of ourselves. So we may fully accept others. And this will signal our acceptance of you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm struggling because we are in a new denomination. And, you know, the struggle is, will it be the same old with a new label and new tires on it? Or will it be something entirely new? Or will it just be, we wanted to get rid of what was wrong in the old and keep the new? Are we really changing just to stay the same? And for many churches, the answer was, we're changing to stay the same, and it wasn't good the way we were same, right? And for many of those churches, they have departed the UMC. Really on their next step to death. You know, churches that are just not going to change the way God wants to see change happen. This is the part where I think the Lord wants me to say, I'm the chairperson of the board of ministry. I approve churches and I approve preachers. One of the thoughts was in getting a new preacher for Walnut Grove was that I'd be in the catbird seat and could help find the very best next preacher for Walnut Grove. And that sort of stopped all last year when disaffiliations ended and there was really no place for me to go. So Walnut Grove let me come crawling back, mewling like a kitten, you know, meow, meow. And they've been giving me treats and I feel better. Question is, what will we continue to become in the new year? If I'm going to be the pastoral leader, and if you're going to be the leaders of this church, what do we just continue pedaling a bicycle into nothing, or do we have goals and objectives? Do we truly want to highlight our Christian Methodist ministry of going on to holiness, scriptural holiness, of keeping one another accountable, of making churches accountable? You know, for too long, churches are not accountable to anybody. You can fire the preacher. You can run off those new people that keep trying wanting to do Jesus stuff. You can literally stay the same as you've been forever because that's the way my family always did it, right? How do you convince churches to change, to embrace real change for the good of the gospel? I've never known a group of people more like that in this room. People who are able to embrace change at a high rate. But we have proven that. But it wasn't without its losses. It hasn't been without its losses. In 2 weeks, I'll be sharing my vision with the Global Methodist Church of South Carolina of how to bring churches into covenant agreement with what God requires. Of walking with churches into change and saying, look, this is what God asks. And it's measurable. There are things that you can put into place and that we will be monitoring and helping you with that will cause you to grow in scriptural holiness, in truth and love. And you will not be allowed to remain the same. You won't be allowed to do the for and out thing with preachers. Because in the Methodist Church, 4 years and out meant the church didn't have to change, and the preacher stayed just long enough that he didn't have to lead any change. I've been here going on 18 years. What kind of change am I leading? And what efforts are we making at becoming more like Christ as a church and as a congregation? I still believe the key is in one each individual person becoming a disciple and learning that discipleship is not something you do alone. You do it with other disciples. In this text today, verses 45 and 46, this isn't really a parable, I don't think. This is a telling of, in a way, a metaphor of how it will be at the end. Okay? The king is clearly speaking, right? The king will answer them saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." When I was praying quickly, and I mean quickly, to get the bulletin together, you know, "Lord, what do you want to do out of this? You know, what's the sermon message going to be?" And I always send Becky a title, and then if I can, I'll throw a rope to it and tie my sermon to what I gave her on Wednesday. And the first thing came into my mind was "get with the program." I said, "Oh, Lord." And nobody wants to hear a "get with the program" sermon, you know. I don't even like programs. And it just seemed to confirm itself to me, "get with the program." And so I thought about that for the last several days. I wish you had the privilege of preaching on Sundays. At least you would meditate for days at a time on something as crazy as, what does it mean to get with the program if it's God talking? No one wants to miss the program. It's in this passage we just read, the passage of Matthew 5 and 6. But this passage too, this is the program according to Jesus. And nobody wants to miss the program, but Jesus is saying in this story that many will, and that many do. So if we're going to get with the program, first, preacher, what is the program? Well, I'll ask you this, and you'll answer me right back. What is the greatest command in the law? Love the Lord your God with everything, your entire being, you know, all of that. And what is the second like it? Love your neighbor as you love yourself, and so you answer well. But the almost intangible things here are in those statements. Loving God, how do you measure it? And how do people around you measure whether you're loving God? How can the board of ministry measure whether someone is loving God? How can your pastor, in asking you to serve as this or that on a committee, know that you're loving God? The greatest measure I can think of is idolatry. How many gods does this person have? I'm just being honest. I'm thinking about the service people are going to render the church. I have to think, how many gods are they serving currently? Will there be any time to serve this one? So, I'm going to put that in my list of things to propose. Next thing is loving your neighbor as yourself is a thing other people can measure for you. Other people can tell you, if they could, without getting their head swiped off, whether you're loving, whether you behave in a loving way or not. Whether you truly are loving your neighbor. You know, when I hear criticism of certain people in the church, I want to jump up and defend them, but then I realize the person in front of me is a member of my church. You know? But when a disciple is leading people to Christ, when another disciple is out feeding the poor and hungry, when another disciple is out ministering to those in prison or bound in the chains of addiction, The mirror that, you know, if somebody asks me a question or criticizes, and I want to take a mirror and hold it up and say, well, how about you? We, in that sense, can measure a person's fruit, can't we? Loving your neighbor as yourself is something others can measure. And so I'm paused on this thing because Robert's looking for the how this sermon is going to be different than the one I preached on this passage 3 years ago. So I told him I'd try. Jesus says, I was right there in front of you. And you didn't see me. Because you were so self-absorbed. And this is where God got a hold of me this morning. What is it about this self-absorption that keeps me from seeing my neighbors? You know, I love God, but I don't love people. That don't fly in the church. And yet, most of us introvert, I'm an introvert, believe it or not. I tested several times. They didn't believe it either. But I have been psychologically tested. I've been proven I am an introvert. I know you're kidding, Martha. But I lost my place. Sometimes we walk around with so much on board. And as I meditated further, I realized it was, if you gave it a name, it'd be pain. Responsibility. Obligation. Maybe we're realists and we're just facing reality and we know that nothing is going to change. No matter how hard I push on it, it will never change. And it's in my marriage or it's in my job or the thing that's just never going to change. And so we become not, we turn inward. We don't realize it's selfish, but we just don't want to engage people because it just might hurt us. And I'm sorry if I haven't spoken to you in months. It's because maybe you're one of them people that's kind of thorny. Maybe come near you means I'm going to get stuck. Maybe being near you is to receive a testimony of how one person's pain can just make them completely horrible to be around. And that's where a lot of people are in loving their neighbor. It's just we're walking around with so much pain. The burdens that keep us from loving others. And we're not really selfish. But it's an inward act. It's something we've turned inward for. To keep from being hurt, you have to pull away from the world. You have to form a commune somewhere like I wanted to do and have a Christian commune that's sort of locked, you know, self-sustaining. It doesn't have to touch the world. And yet Christ keeps wanting to shine his light in the world. That means I have to go out there. Let's elect somebody. Sarah, you do it this week. Carry the light of Christ out in the world. The rest of us will stay here safe at the church. Am I getting through to you? We can miss what Jesus is saying here. Eternal separation from God is the only outcome for not loving our neighbors. Because the first and greatest test of loving God with our whole heart is loving the people God gave us. Jesus is saying, I was right there in front of you. You were so self-absorbed you couldn't see me. Pain obscured your view. Joy was telling somebody the other day, what a nice guy I am. I was telling them how wonderful she is. But you know, the other person said, well, we know everybody's nice until they're in pain. And then suddenly they're not so nice to be around. And that's true. When you're living with pain, it can be hard for others to love you because you're not loving them. So what do I know? What great truth can I share with you today? What big nugget? Where am I in writing all of these things that will go printed in a book somewhere and become the way we shepherd our churches and hold one another accountable? And then how will it reflect in Walnut Grove, my own church I pastor, where, you know, supposedly these things will go into place. Right? The greatest joy in life is knowing and loving God.
Amen.
Where do we go off the rails from there? The second greatest thing is knowing you. Knowing and loving you. That's the law. Fulfilled in my own heart, right? And fulfilled in yours. How many gods do you serve? Because those gods are the sources of most of your pain. If I could sit down pastorally with each one of you today with lots of troubles, I'd say the very same thing in different ways. Your idolatry is what is causing your pain today. The gods you serve are the sources of the evil in your life, and they are the sources of your greatest pain. And if your idolatry is of self, then you are most to be pitied and most damned for sure. But I can miss it all if I myself am damaged in 100 different ways. And that's why Joy and I, we do ministry with people one-on-one and praying for the healing of their memories, of healing up the places in their life that need, that they're open wounds. And yes, because of that, we began to encounter the demonic and those areas in people's lives where their personality has been diminished or broken. But the greatest thing of all is to see Jesus come, not with 5 years of therapy, but with 5 minutes of prayer to touch and heal that which is broken. And that's not me, that's Jesus. And so I challenge all of you, we're available for prayer. We're willing to pray with you. The only thing could possibly be your pride, your unwillingness to be healed of your hurt. But just remember, to turn inward is to turn selfish. To not risk being hurt is to not be fully living. To not be fully engaged. I can be turned inward and not be self-aware. His lack of self-awareness is the negative. That's when I need someone to help me see myself. That's when churches need someone to come in and say, you don't see yourself. We're a loving, welcoming church. Oh, yeah? Well, from where I sit, you're all sitting together. Oh, there's one. There's two. Sitting on three. Oh, my goodness. I shouldn't look too close, should I? We always have to be outdoing ourselves in loving and comforting one another. Too many people are hurt and fearful to truly love. And then they serve in the church. And I am the fruit inspector. Conflict. That's maybe if you're a source of conflict, you can bet you're not going to serve in churches I lead. Some people love truth, but not people. You're not fit to serve. The program outlined here in the scripture is love. Period. Love God, love others, love myself. I heard a song this morning that turned all this on, okay? I like it. It's not my favorite, so don't go sending me copies of it. The Jesus Way. I thought it was a cool song. by Phil Wickham. If you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. If you hate me, then I will love you. I choose the Jesus way. If you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I'll share the weight. And if you're hopeless, then let me show you there's hope in the Jesus way. I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. He wore my sin. I'll gladly wear his name. He is the treasure. He is the answer. Oh, I choose the Jesus way. If you strike me, I will embrace you. And if you chain me, I'll sing his praise. And if you kill me, my home is heaven. For I choose the Jesus way. I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. He wore my sin. I'll gladly wear his name. He is the treasure. He is the answer. Oh, I choose the Jesus way. And I choose surrender. I choose to love. Oh God, my Savior, you'll always be enough. I choose forgiveness. I choose grace. I choose to worship no matter what I face. I choose the Jesus way. Oh, I choose the Jesus way. Thousands of sermons, thousands of hours of praying and preaching, and all of these things really sum up in a couple of chapters of Scripture. And it all means the same thing. Find a way to forgive, and find a way to love, and find the truth, right? You'll find the way, and you'll find the life. It's the Jesus way, right? Just join me for Wesley's Covenant Renewal Service. As I said, finding that there are people who have offered and been asked and will serve in certain official capacities, many of us will also be the folks who are doing the work, right? And we all need to take this covenant seriously. I invite you to enter into that with me. So there's a series of screens, and we'll go through these historic words. But I invite you at times to allow them to soak through and connect with you in a way they need to. Dearly loved brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a life found in Christ, redeemed from sin and consecrated to God. We are those who have entered into this life and who have been admitted into the new covenant of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of this covenant. He sealed it with his own blood so that it would last forever. On one side of this covenant stands God, who promises to give us new life in Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Every day, God proves his goodness and grace to us, showing us that his promise still stands firm. On the other side, we stand as those who promise to no longer live life for ourselves, but instead only to live for Christ Jesus because he has loved us and given his life for us. There are times in our lives... Oh, I'm sorry, I should have called y'all up. There are times in our lives when it is important for us to remember and reaffirm our promises and vows. In this same way, we come together today to renew our covenant with God. Many generations have done this before us. Today we make the covenant our own, renewing with both joy and sincerity the covenant that binds us all to God. We are those who seek to live as true disciples of Jesus Christ, but sometimes we fall short. Let us now examine ourselves before God,
humbly confessing our sins and submitting our hearts so that we do not deceive ourselves and cut ourselves away from God. Let us pray. Father God, you have set forth the way of life through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you love dearly. We shamefully confess that we have been slow to learn of him and have been reluctant to follow him. You have spoken and called to us, but we have not listened. You have revealed your beauty to us, but we have been blind. You have stretched out your hands to us through our friends, but we have passed them by. We have accepted your gifts and offered little thanks. We are unworthy of your unchanging love. Father, we now confess to you our sins. Please forgive us for the poverty of our worship, for the selfishness of our prayers, for our inconsistency and unbelief, for the ways we neglect fellowship and your grace, for our hesitation to tell others about Christ, and for the ways we deceive others. Forgive us for when we waste time and when we misuse the gifts you have given us. Forgive us for when we have made excuses for the wrong things we have done and when we have purposefully avoided responsibility. Forgive us that we have been unwilling to overcome evil with good and that we have not been ready to carry our cross. Forgive us that we have not allowed your love to work through us to help others, and that we have not made their suffering our own. Forgive us for those times when instead of working for unity, we made it hard for others to live with us because of our lack of forgiveness, inconsiderate judgment, and quick criticism. Forgive us for when we have not tried to reconcile with others and when we have been slow to seek redemption. Forgive us also for these sins we silently confess to you now. God, the Father of all mercies, is faithful to cleanse us from our sins and restore us to Christ's image. Praise and glory be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you seriously embrace the words of this service, it will change your life. Let us, gathered here before the Lord now in covenant, commit ourselves to Christ as his servants. Let us give ourselves to him so that we may be fully belong to him. Jesus Christ has left us with many services to be done. Some of these services are easy and honorable, but some are difficult and disgraceful. Some line up with our desires and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some, we please both Christ and ourselves, but there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. Jesus Christ, we offer you this prayer. Let me be your servant. Let me follow your commands. I will no longer follow my own desires. I give myself completely to your will. The power and strength to live as true servants is given to us in Christ. We accept the place and work that he gives us, acknowledging that he alone will be our reward. I am not my own. I am yours alone. Make me into what you will. Rank me with those you will. Put me to use for you. Put me to suffering for you. Let me be employed for you. Let me be laid aside for you. Let me be lifted high for you. Let me be brought low for you. Let me be full or let me be empty. Let me have all things or let me have nothing. With a willing heart, I freely give everything to your pleasure and disposal. Christ is Savior to those who are his true servants. He is the source of all salvation to those who obey. To be his servant is to consent fully to his will. Christ accepts nothing less. Christ will be all in all, or he will be nothing. Now, confirm this truth in Holy Covenant. Make it a reality in your life in the following ways. First, set apart time in your day more than once to be spent alone with the Lord. Seek to perceive God's special care for you and gracious acceptance of you. Carefully think through the words of this covenant and its conditions. Examine your heart. Even if you have freely given your life to Christ, name the sins in your life. Reflect on whether you are willing to choose Christ's holy laws and strict commands. Be sure you are clear in all of these so that you do not lie to God. Second, uphold a serious spirit of holy awe and reverence. Third, claim God's covenant. Do not trust in your own strength and power, but rely upon God's promise of giving grace and strength. In this way, He will empower you to keep your promise. Fourth, be determined to be faithful. You have given your heart and life to God. You have opened your mouth to dedicate yourself to the Lord. With God's power, never go back to your former way of living. And last, be prepared to renew your covenant with God. Fall on your knees, lift your hands, open your hearts. Let us pray together. My righteous God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, see me now as I come before you. Forgive my unfaithfulness when I have not done your will. You promise mercy if I turn to you with my whole heart. God requires that you rid yourself of every idol in your life. From the bottom of my heart, I here and now renounce every idol in my life, covenanting with you that I will not commit any known sin. By turning against your will, I have turned my love toward the world. In your power, I will watch for any temptation that will lead me away from you. Through Jesus Christ, God offers to be your God again, if you allow him to be. Before all heaven and earth, I here and now acknowledge you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as my Lord and God. I vow to give all of myself, body and soul, to be your servant, and to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. Jesus Christ is the only way and means to God. God has given us Jesus as the way and means to salvation. Jesus, I have accepted you as the only new and living way. I join myself in covenant with you. I come to you hungry, sinful, miserable, blind, and naked, unworthy even to wash the feet of your servants. With all my power, I accept you as my Lord and head. I renounce my own unworthiness and vow that you are the Lord, my righteousness. I renounce my own wisdom and take you for my only guide. I renounce my own will and take your will as my law. Christ has told you that you must suffer with him. Jesus, I here and now make this covenant with you and accept whatever comes in life. Through your grace, I promise that neither life nor death will separate me from you. God has given holy laws as the rule of your life. I here and now take willing your yoke and your burden. All your laws are holy, just, and good. I accept them as the rule for my words, thoughts, and actions, promising that I will strive to order my whole life around your direction. I will not allow myself to neglect anything I know to be my duty. The Almighty God searches and knows you, even the thoughts of your heart. O God, you know that we have made this covenant today in sincerity, without deceit or reluctance. If you find anything false in us, guide us and help us to set it right. And now, glory be to you, God the Father. From this day forward, I shall look upon you as my God and Father. Glory be to you, God the Son. You have loved me and washed me from my sins and in your own blood. From this day forward, I shall look upon you as my Savior and Redeemer. Glory be to you, O God, the Holy Spirit. By your almighty power, you have turned my heart from sin to God, From this day forward, I shall look upon you as my comforter and guide. O mighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have now become my covenant friend, and I, through your infinite grace, have become your covenant servant. You are mine, and I am yours. So be it. May this covenant that I have made here on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand for our closing hymn, a hymn of commitment, 140, I'd Rather Have Jesus.